We're taking our scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're looking at God builds a king. God's great desire is for all of us to be kings and priests unto him. So not only is this pertinent to how God built King David and prepared him for the throne, it's also pertinent to us so that we can have an understanding of some things that God is doing in our lives, some tools that he's using in fashioning and forming us to fit within his will and be able to do that he's called us to do. It says in 1 Samuel 16, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendant said to him, 'See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play when the evil spirit comes on you, and you will feel better.' So Saul said to his attendants, 'Find somebody or someone who plays well and bring him to me.' One of the servants answered and said, 'I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre or the harp. He is a brave man, a warrior. He speaks well. He's fine. He's a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him.'" So God, and that kind of describes what God is looking for in us. And he's looking for a people who will become and be fashioned into kings and priests unto him. Not that we're perfect, because we're not. I know most of you. I know you're not. And you know me, so you know I'm not. We're not angels in the flesh. God is looking for those who are spiritually inclined, those who have humility, those who have integrity, so he can trust us and that we're humble and we'll be obedient unto him and we'll follow him and we will do his will. Those are the things that he's looking for. He's not looking for great intelligence. He's looking for the simple things that will confound the wise. When you add God and us together, two and two make 1,000. Or one and one makes 10,000, one or the other. So God is looking for somebody that he can trust. And he's found him. He said, "This is a man after my own heart." And we went through that first part of what God is using as a tool. And it was the solitude in which David was raised out on the hillside, taking care of the sheep for his father. And usually it was just him and the sheep. But it was there that David learned how to be alone with himself and with his God. He learned how to worship on that hillside because he had the whole canopy of the heavens and all that the earth could produce, the beauty, all of that was a part of his cathedral. And he worshiped God, the creator. He worshiped God, the ruler of his heart. And David learned how to hear the voice of God when God would speak. One of the greatest things that you could ever learn is to recognize the voice of God. He said, "My sheep know my voice, and nobody else will they follow." So learn the voice of God. Learn what it sounds like when the Lord speaks to you. Because those kind of things are absolutely priceless. And learn how to be alone with God. Jesus sought opportunity to be alone. And we looked at several incidences where he did that. And it was in those times of solitude that Jesus communed with the Father. It was in those times of solitude that David communed with God, with his heavenly Father. It'll be in those times of solitude that you and I learn to be able to commune with God, and we'll learn his voice as we talk with him. God uses secrecy. That was point two, and we just touched on that last week, and that's where I want to start off right now. God uses secrecy. In 1 Samuel 16:18 in the NIV, it reads this way. "One of the servants answered, 'I've seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him.'" Before David would ever be able to sit upon the throne, before David would ever be able to rule the nation of Israel, he would first spend countless hours alone, unacknowledged, unappreciated. I know that sometimes that is so difficult for some of us. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody even knows that I'm alive. And we go through all of these things because we're dependent on what somebody else thinks of us or the value that somebody else puts in us is what gives us self-worth. David got beyond that. It was during this time of secrecy and solitude, alone out on the hillside, unacknowledged, unappreciated. David knew that the only person he had to please was God. He had his father's sheep that was there, and he had God, and that's all he needed. David learned to be faithful on those hillsides of Judea to the little responsibilities. Jesus said, "When you're faithful in the little things, I'll make you ruler over much." He became faithful in his responsibilities, even though nobody was watching and nobody would have known. He did what he ought to do, what he needed to do, when he needed to do it. He learned to be obedient to his Father and to his Heavenly Father. He learned what it was to be humble. He learned to be watchful over that God had put him over. He learned lessons in the secret places that he could not have learned any other place. Had he been in a place of prominence, he would have never been able to learn those things. The pressures would have been too great. People clamoring around him would have been too many. So God let him sit on the hillside. And he began to learn in those secret places how to be faithful, how to be responsible, how to be obedient, how to be watchful, how to be humble. He was trained in the classroom of obscurity. Now, I'm saying those things for a reason. He was not looking for the applause of others or the approval of others. He was looking for the approval of God. If God has you in a place of obscurity, you think, I'm more important than this. I ought to be doing this. Hey, cool it. You're not half as valuable as you think. Just saying. Sometimes we think more of ourselves than we ought. And Paul said, that's not good. So just listen to what God was using in David's life. He had already been anointed king, but he's on the hillside watching sheep. He had already been called of God, but he's on a hillside watching sheep. God was preparing him, and there has to be that preparation time, because God always trains his people in private before he'll use them in public. Before Elijah ever stood on Carmel, he learned to walk with God down by the brook Cherith, where birds was bringing him food. And he would bow down and drink out of the little babbling brook that was there. 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. Before Elisha ever stood tall before Israel as a prophet of God, he learned how to walk behind Elijah and carry his cloak and do whatever Elijah said do. Before Moses was ever fit to lead Israel, he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert on the shadow of Mount Horeb watching Jethro's sheep. The same truth can even be seen in the life of Jesus, who didn't step out into ministry until about age 30. That place of obscurity. It was in the place of secret that God prepared the Lamb for his greatest work, and that was Calvary. Therefore, you and I shouldn't get upset. We should never despise the days of obscurity. I remember my first church. We only had 15 people. 8 members, but there was 15 that attended. And sometimes I'd just sit around the church and I'd get so bored. And I asked one of the pastors, the lead people, I said, what do you do all day? They said, well, you study. And I said, I've studied everything in the book. He said, well, you go to the hospital. I said, I've only got 15 people. Nobody's been in the hospital in 4 years. He said, well, go visit them in their home. I said, everybody works. He said, one day you're going to wish you had this much time. Use it wisely. And you know what? He was correct. It was in those quiet times that God began to form me. I remember the day that I fell over the altar and I held my Bible up and I said, God, I've preached everything in this book. There's nothing left to preach. How stupid I was. But sometimes we judge that away. We begin to despise the obscurity. I want to be prominent. I want to be needed. I want to be wanted. Sometimes God wants you to be humble. God wants you to learn. There was one person, I won't say male or female, but there was one person, and it wasn't in this church. I have to make that statement. But they left the church because there was one Sunday morning I didn't shake her hand, their hand. Said, if he don't care any more about me than that, I'm going to blow it, people. There'll be days that I won't even look at you. Don't get shook, because I'm nobody. When nobody has paid attention, then you hadn't lost anything. And I'm a nobody. So don't think more of yourself than you ought. David had every right to get upset, but he didn't. He gave it all to God, and he learned everything that he could. All of us have lofty dreams. All of us want to be used by God and appreciated by others. All of us want God to do through us His will. But we have to realize that He's preparing, getting us ready. We want to do what they're doing. Maybe God don't want you to do what they're doing. Maybe He's got something different or bigger. Something that fits you like a glove. God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what you can do. And in His time, when He's ready, where He puts you, to the extent that He wants to use you, He will. Just be ready when He calls on you, because it's your turn. I'm convinced that some of those big dogs in their own eyes are not big dogs in God's eyes. The one who may get the greatest rewards in heaven is the one that you never notice. That precious saint of God that bends their knees daily and calls name after name and need after need before God. And they spend time just praying and seeking God. Their reward might be the greatest, because they've done the most. I'm convinced that God will reward those who labor in their closet greatly. He saved His best for those who have gone unnoticed and unrecognized and unacknowledged and unappreciated. And I believe that He's going to reward them greatly. Men may never see you Men may never see you in that secret place, but God will never forget you in that secret place. He knows. He sees. And he rewards. Remember the little widow that only had the mite, which is like a tenth of a cent or a half a cent, something like that. Jesus watched her put it in the offering plate, and he said, wait a minute. That woman gave more than all of you have, because she gave of everything. He sees you. He knows. He says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive the prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of the little ones, who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. God sees. God knows. Therefore, carry on. Minister as unto the Lord. Whether you ever get a thank you, whether you ever get a handshake or a hug, doesn't matter. God will hug you, and that will matter. So keep on doing for him. There's a payday that's coming, and ooh, it's going to be good. I love his paydays. God may use you in a public way, or he may not. But he trains you in the secret place, and he's getting glory to himself, and that's all that matters. Point three, he uses sameness, and I've got to hurry. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 11 and 19. So he asked Jesse, this was Saul. Saul sent a messenger and asked Jesse. God sent a messenger, Samuel, and asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse says, they're still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We'll not sit down until he arrives. Then Saul sent messengers. This is verse 19. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. It says in the NIV, David left Saul and went back to the sheep in chapter 17, verse 15. Three times David is asked for. Three times he's out with the sheep. He's doing his duty. He's doing what he was asked to do by his father. There's little doubt that for David, day blended into day. There was a monotony about what he was doing, keeping his father's sheep. You go to bed with sheep. You wake up with sheep. You listen to sheep all day. You smell sheep all day. That has to become monotonous. Countless days and endless routines of the same thing, day after day after day, day in, day out. But David was faithful. It marked his life. But in the boring routine of life, David learned to be a man of God. It was there alone on those mountains, doing the same thing day after day after day, that David learned the most priceless of lessons, and that was of faithfulness. David applied himself to the task of giving his best, even in the mundane times of life. You know, when things get a little slack and we're not being called on, sometimes we're not faithful. There's people that doesn't attend church unless they've got a job. God's not pleased with that. Your job is to worship God. There's those that say, well, if I'm not being used today, we're not having Sunday school, so I'm not going to be there. Excuse me. That's not your job. Your job is to worship the Lord, to receive from Him. But David, even in those mundane, even in those times of boredom, when he had nothing else to do, he was faithful in what he was asked to do. He applied himself to the tasks that he had been assigned. Then when God finally did promote him, he didn't have to learn to be faithful. He didn't have to learn to pay attention to those small things. He already knew how to do that. He didn't have to learn how to be responsible. He already had learned that lesson on a hillside with a bunch of sheep. God used those unending, monotonous routines to shape David's life for greater things. If you can't be faithful in the little things, God will not use you in the big things. But when you're faithful in those little things, then God will promote you and use you. I asked a guy one time, I said, how do you get a promotion in this business? Because I was in a business. And he said, you work yourself out of a job. Do your job so well that you're not needed in this job anymore, and then you can move up. That's what God is looking for. He wants somebody that's so faithful in their job that he can move them up. One day blends into the next day as we live our lives. Nothing but boring and monotonous existence. But we fail to see what God is doing behind the scenes and how God is working. Even in those routine moments of our lives, God is working. Be faithful. God's going to use you. And he's going to use you for his glory. It might be 1/10 of a second, and there's a possibility you'll never know it. Because it's somebody that's watching you that sees what you're doing, and it changes their entire life. And that's what God put you here for, so that their life could be changed, and they may touch 1,000 lives, and you'll get part of the credit because you were faithful. And they saw you being faithful. But you may never know it. How important that is as life unfolds. As day by day goes by, that we learn those faithfulness in little things. Faithfulness to God. We learn faithfulness in the insignificant things. It'll expand our level of responsibility. Matthew 25:21, the Lord says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. A pass into the joy of the Lord is faithfulness. when life seems like drudgery, when life seems like it's a waste of time, just keep on walking faithfully with God. Keep your head up. Keep your worship on. He's preparing you for greater things. Get ready. You know, old Brother Moore, he used to get to preaching along these lines, and he'd get so happy. He'd reach down and grab his britches, and he would just walk and worship God. And I can remember that. And I've done it a few times myself, because it was good to him. It'll be good to me. Keep on walking. Keep on walking faithfully with God. Let me encourage you to remain faithful, because in the final analysis, the little things are the foundation of our lives. It's the little things that make you who you are. It's not the big things. It's those little things. The way that Susan smiles. The way that she cocks her head sideways. The way she gets on my nerves. That makes her who she is. And it makes me love her all that much more. Sometimes you want to lay hands on them suddenly, but most of the time, you know, it's heal. I encourage you, let your life foundation be strong. Keep praying, even when it feels like nobody's hearing. Keep faithful to church, even when it seems like nothing's happening. Keep giving, even when finances are tight. Keep living for Jesus day in and day out, and refuse to back up, refuse to waver in following him. In his time, he's going to bless you. He's going to reward you. He's going to pour everything upon you that you can possibly hold, even more than you can. Your cup's going to run over. Point four, and I'm almost finished. God uses struggles. Some of you know all about struggles. Some of you could preach this much better than I could. God uses struggles. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 37, but David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion came and carried a sheep off from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." You know exactly what was taking place there. David was saying, "I'll go and fight him." And Saul was trying to give him the armor. And he said, "No, I don't need that armor." David's life was not all mundane and routine. There was some excitement in it. And if you've ever been in the woods and seen a bear, there's excitement there. your nerves get, and all the hair on your body stands straight up, and you don't know whether to run, fall down and cry, or climb a tree. You don't know what to do. When we were in Alaska, I saw a bunch of brown bear, and believe me, even at 100 yards, that's too close. David chased one of them down, got the lamb out of his mouth, grabbed him by the hair, and smote him. Son, that will get you. We hear tell about how the lion and the bear fell. We watched as he alone went into the valley and killed a giant named Goliath. We see him ignored, criticized, underestimated. We see David pushed to the side. And we can even see him as he's hated and pursued by King Saul. His life wasn't really that mundane. God used the classroom of adversity as much as he did the classroom of secrecy. It was a valuable tool designed to teach David the power, the provision, and the providence of God. There are times when the monotony of our lives are just suddenly shattered by the harsh blows from a moment of adversity. But God is no less. And God is not distant. He's right there. The purpose in those times is not to hurt us or to harm us, but to grow us. Those times of adversity teach us patience and faith and dependence upon Almighty God. In order to do that, trials and adversity come. They came to David, and David rose above them. Three Hebrew children looked at a fiery furnace. It got their attention, 7 times hotter. There was a widow at Zarephath, and she said, I'm going to cook a couple of little biscuits, and then my son and myself are going to eat them and die. Daniel looked down into the lion's den, and there was hungry, angry lions down there, and he was going to be thrown in. Elijah looked at a mad queen that she knew, or he knew, would kill him. Noah listened to the taunts, but he preached on. The widow of Nain walked beside a casket that carried her son, and then Jesus showed up. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, we all know that story. Jairus, his daughter died. The thief on the cross said, remember me. Their lives might have been mundane up to those points. Yours might have been kind of boring. But adversity comes your way and shocks you back into reality. God allowed David to walk through some hard places. He'll allow you to walk through hard places. God hones us on the rough stones of affliction. so that we might be sharply used by Him in a greater way. You see, life is about 10% what happens to you, and 90% of how you respond to what happens to you. So your response is much greater than the event that happened to you, the adversity that came your way. What am I going to do with it? So David was laid upon the wheel of life, and he was honed like a knife, sharpened by Almighty God, shaped into the man that God wanted to become king. Without that, he'd never do that. Samuel 16:18 says, one of the servants answered and said, I've seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem. He's cunning. He knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man. He's a warrior. He speaks well. He's fine looking. And the Lord is with him. What is God looking for? He's looking for somebody that he can teach a skill to. Somebody that'll be strong in the face of adversity. Somebody that'll be smart, that will be prudent, that will be careful in his speech, in his doing. God is looking for somebody that will be a godly man, a godly woman, whose heart is as refined as his body. So solitude and secrecy and sameness and struggle comes your way. They made David into a man after God's own heart. A man that God could trust to be king. Those things will come your way too. What are you going to do with them? How are you going to react to them? And to the God who sends them. It'll make a difference in what your tomorrows will be. Does God have you in his workshop? Is he putting you on the stone of adversity to hone you into a fineness? Is he developing your life for his honor and his glory? Whatever tools he may use and apply to your life right now, can I just encourage you to yield to them and let God use them for his purpose? Not trying to harm you. He's developing you into his own image, into the image of his dear son, somebody that he can use. God's not through with you yet. React to him. Bow your heads with me for a moment, would you please?